Well, I had a shot of some high-powered energy drink this morning. I did, yeah. It's called Inside Joy Power. Oh no, it comes in a book. Inside Joy Power. How about that one? You know, admiration for great people can really inspire us sometimes, but it can't enable us. We can look up to them, we can see what they've done, but they can't help us do anything unless that person comes down and goes into our own lives and shares his skills and guides us and moves my hand where it has to go. I can never attain the heights of the person I'm admiring. It takes more than an outside example. It takes that inside power. Now, last week, we saw as a great example, Jesus Christ, and he showed us how we can exercise the submissive mind. We read it. We agree with it. How do we go about practicing it? How could any mortal ever hope to achieve what Jesus Christ achieved? And here we are, we stand here, and we're trying to develop humility, and aren't we, by professing imitation of Christ, being kind of prideful? Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we are. And I'm going to begin with verse 12 because we stopped at verse 11 last time. And Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing." Disputing. "That you may be blameless, harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." High standards. But Paul's not telling us to reach for the stars. He's actually setting before us the divine pattern for the submissive mind. And he's given the divine power to accomplish what God has commanded us. He says, it is God that works in you. It's not by imitation. So I'm glad about that because I don't have to imitate all those people I admire. Because it can't help me. But it's God that works in me. So it's, instead of imitation, it's incarnation. Christ lives in me. He lives in you. So the Christian life is not like a roller coaster, series of ups and downs, and it's actually in and out. God works in us. We work out. We cultivate the submissive mind by responding to the divine provisions that God makes available to us. When Paul says, work out your own salvation, he is not suggesting that we have to work for our salvation. We can't. Salvation is a free gift by God. He gives it to us. Paul's writing to people that are saved. He's writing to Christians here, so they already have their salvation. So that's not what he's talking about. And in the Greek, the verb work out, it's got a couple of different meanings. One meaning is work to full completion. Just like working out a complicated math problem. I love math problems. I like puzzles. And a lot of times I don't put that puzzle down till I have completed it. It may take 4, 5, 6 days, but so it's kind of like that. But it also means in Paul's day, in the old ancient Greek, it also was used for the working of a mine, getting out that ore. And it was the methodical process of continuing to get all the possible valuable ore out of that mine before you abandon it. That's what we have to do. We have to continually try to achieve a Christ-likeness. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's going to be problems. Problems. My truck. My tractor. There's problems. But God's going to help us work them out. He's going to be the one that directs us with his divine knowledge and guidance and mercy and show us which way to go to work that issue out. And so we have to be courageous. We have to face, not our will, we have to face God's will. What does he have in store for our life? Jesus faced God the Father's will. He went to the cross. So, working out our own Christian life, that's what we have to do. Not what somebody else wants us to do. Just because you're a contractor doesn't mean your sons are going to be contractors. They have to work out their Christian life based on what God has in store for them. Now, one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is that we have the knowledge that God has a plan for our life. It's not haphazard. It's not a roll of the dice shooting crap. And he will help us work out that plan to his glory. That's why we're here, to give glory to God. Have you noticed our God is a God of infinite variety? I look at the flowers out in my wife's garden. There's no two exactly alike. There's a little bit something different. There's no two snowflakes identical when they fall down. I tried to look at that and catch them in my hand, but they melted. So, but I take God's word for that. So if there's no two of what God created alike, why should two Christians be alike? Why should two be the same? We are not supposed to be cheap imitations of some other person. Even if that other person is a great missionary, Christian, preacher, whatever. We are to follow only what we see of Christ in their lives, and not the human side of them. Because every great saint, every person we look up to, has feet of clay. And they will end up disappointing us. I think it's the book of Jeremiah. I think he says, place no faith in a brother. Because he's human. But Jesus, he will never fail us, ever. So let's take a little bit of a look at the life of the believer and the life of the worldly. That's a good comparison. Believer, non-believer. Christian, worldly. You ever notice unsaved people complain a lot? And they find fault with everything? But Christians rejoice? You know, they've been drinking the inside joy power drink. Society around us, Paul in Paul's day and today, is twisted and it's distorted. And even so, the Christian stands straight, stands tall, because he measures his life by God's word and not by what man says. Because the world is dark. The Christian shines bright. City on a hill, light on a lampstand. The world has nothing to offer. Zero. Christians, words of life. That's what we share with unbelievers. Words of life. The message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we allow God to achieve his purpose in our life, we become a better witness. We are not to retreat from the world and go into this spiritual isolation ward where we never talk to anybody ever again. It's only when we are confronted with the needs and the problems of real life that we begin to grow and become more like Christ. Because it's not by leaving the world. It's by ministering to the world that we fulfill God's purpose in our life. Share the good news. Go out into the world and preach the gospel. That's what the word says. So we have the principle of divine power. God must work in us before he can work through us. And because we learn by example, I'll give you one. God deliberately took 40 years to bring Moses to the place that Moses had to be for him to lead the people of Israel. The 40 years that Moses was out there tending sheep, God was working in him so that one day he could work through him. That's us. Maybe you're in year one. You got 39 more years to go before God decides to work through you. I don't have 49 more years, Lord. Well, with you I do. You can deem me to live 49 more years. But our lesson in all this is to be patient. I have a grandson up north. He wants to do it now. I want to do God's work now. I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go down and I'm going to preach to the monkeys in wherever. And maybe that's God's plan for his life. I don't know. All I've guided him is, did you hear that from God? Listen. See if that's from God. if we're patient, it'll come. Because God is more interested in the workman or the workwoman than he is in the work. Because if he gets the workman right, where he ought to be, then the work will be what it ought to be. You see, Moses tried to save the nation of Israel the wrong way. Killed an Egyptian. That wasn't God's plan. So he took him out of that situation for another 40 years. And too many Christians obey God only because of the pressure that's coming to them on the outside. And not the power that's coming from inside. The same Holy Spirit who empowered Christ when he was ministering on earth can empower us as well. I got to say that again. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ can empower us. We have to recognize that the energy of the flesh and the devil are also at work, though. We have to resist the devil. The power of the Holy Spirit is right here. How do I use it? I want it. Well, there's some tools that God uses to work in our life. I got three here. I'll limit it to three so that we get to enjoy some sunshine. I'll name them and then we'll go over them one by one. The Word of God, that's one tool. Prayer, that's another tool. Suffering. We don't like that tool. The Word of God. God's energy, his divine energy, his divine wisdom. It's released in our lives through the Word. It's an inspired word. The very same word that spoke everything into existence can release God's divine power in our life. We have to appreciate the word. We can't treat God's word the same as we treat my neighbor's word or some other guy on the job. Or your beauty technician when you're having your hair done. You can't treat it the same. God's word is unique. It's inspired. It's authoritative. And it's infallible. And if we don't appreciate God's word, then God's power can't energize our lives. We're disrespecting his word. We have to appropriate the word. That means receive it. We have to receive his word. And that's a whole lot more than just sitting down listening to it. It's even more than reading it. And it's even more than studying it. Every single word. Okay, that word, look that up in the Greek. Look. It's way more than that. Receive means we have to welcome it and make it a part of our inner being. God's truth to the spiritual man is like food to the physical man. And then we have to apply the word. It only works if you're a believer. When we trust God's word. and when we act on it, then he releases the blessing. You remember the angel's promise to Mary in Luke chapter 1? When she said, I've not known a man. How can this be? And the word said, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Well, I like the way it was translated in the 1901 American Standard Version. It's translated this way. For no word from God shall be void of power. That takes every single word in the scriptures has power. It's got God's power. God's word has the power of accomplishment in it. And it's faith that releases the power. And we see that working in the life of Jesus Christ. He commanded a crippled man to stretch out his arm. And the very command that he gave that cripple gave that cripple the power to do it and obey. And he was healed. In Matthew, he commanded Peter to walk on the water. He said, one word, come. That's all he said. And that command enabled Peter to have the power to walk on the water. It was only when Peter doubted and he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the wave and said, who's bigger, the wave or Christ? He was lost. He sunk. When we take our eyes off Jesus, we're sunk. We lose it. So it's the faith in God's promises. And I like your testimony this morning, Jay. You had faith in God's promises that he would not leave you stranded. And you expressed it vocally to Jason. Who? Jesse? Oh. Is that your son, Jesse? Oh, okay. I didn't know if you had a worker with you. But that's testimony of faith for a young boy to imitate his father. His father had the faith that God would not leave me stranded, and I believe it. And they weren't. So we have to have the faith that God is going to keep his promises in his book, in the word that he gave us. If we want God's power working in us, then we have to spend time in his word daily. You can't demand or claim, that's a better word, I don't ever demand from God, but you can't claim a promise from God if you don't know what the promise is. I used to claim promises from my earthly father when he made them. Yeah, we'll go play baseball after we pour this foundation, son. Okay. Well, that may take 5 days. But at the end of 5 days, we went and played baseball. And God says, okay, God, you said it. I believe it. We also have to pray. Pray is communicating with God. Prayer is drawing you into a relationship with the Father. Prayer is the second tool that God uses to work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is very closely related to the practice of prayer. Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So he intercedes in our prayer life. And unless we take time for prayer, how can God work in our life? Jesus, God, man, perfect, never sinned, took an awful lot of time for prayer, did he not? He'd go off in the mountain by himself and pray all night. And then come in the daytime and heal everybody that came to him. If he had to go and pray to the Father, how much more need do we have that we have to pray? Now, the third tool I mentioned was the one we didn't like, suffering. Well, my wood chisels don't stay sharp unless I file them and grind them and hone them. So that probably hurts that steel a little bit, but it makes it a better tool. And so the Spirit of God works in a very special way in our lives. And the suffering gives glory to Jesus Christ. Paul experienced it in the Philippian jail. You see, he was beaten. He was thrown into the stocks. And he was able to sing and praise God. You see, fiery trials, they have a way of burning away the debris and empowering the believer to serve Christ. God, prayer, suffering. Three tools God uses in our lives. As we read the word, pray, we become more like Christ. The more we become like Christ, this sounds almost like a paradox, the more the unsaved world opposes us. And this daily, I'll word it as fellowship with the suffering of Christ, drives us back to the word and prayer. And so all these three tools work together. And they provide us with a spiritual power that we need to glorify Jesus. Not to get anything done on earth, but to glorify Jesus. So if we are to have this submissive mind that I spoke about last week, and if we want the joy that goes along with it, then we got to recognize, one, there's a purpose to achieve in God's plan for our life. There's a power to receive the Holy Spirit. And there's a promise. A promise that you and I must dare to believe. Luke 14, verse 11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. That's a promise. There's a twofold joy that comes to the person who possesses and practices this submissive mind. A joy hereafter in heaven and a joy here and now. Verse 16 through 18. Hold fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, when I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. Faithful Christians will discover that your suffering on earth have been transformed into glory in heaven. And we don't have to wait for Christ to come back again before we start experiencing this joy of the submissive mind. The joy is a present reality. It comes through sacrifice and service. It takes faith to exercise submissiveness. We must believe that God's promises are true, that they're going to work in our lives just as they did in Paul's life. God fulfills his purpose in us as we receive and believe his word. So God works in us, we work out. The example comes from Jesus Christ. The energy or the power comes from the Holy Spirit. And the result? Joy. Lord, give us this joy. Fill us with this joy. That everybody that encounters us will see it and ask, where did you get that? Why are you feeling that way? I see the way that person treats you. Strengthen us. We just come to you, Lord. Surrender body, soul, and mind to you. In Jesus' name, we come to you. Amen. And what's that song? I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the joy, joy. We should have sang that today. That would have been good. Yeah. See what I started? Wow.